Glad you're here today. We're, as you know, I say this every week, we're in a study of Romans. We'll be there for some time in Romans 6, 15 through 23. And the title is, Everyone is a Slave to Something. Who is your master? You have to be honest about this because we're often ruled by things other than God. I mean, we have idols, we have strongholds, we have things that we deal with. And oftentimes we cave to those idols and strongholds, and that becomes your master for that moment. And I want you to think about how you can have victory over those old things in your life, that old man stuff, and live in newness of life. So, if you would, stand as we read Romans 6, 15 through 23. The other thing is, I really want to encourage you to come to the prayer meeting the day before the election. Okay? Laura will lead this. She does a terrific job with this. And I'm telling you, we need to pray, first of all, for the election, that it goes our way. No, that we pray that God's will be done. I mean, he is king, he is sovereign, he raises up kings, he brings them down. We don't know where we are in America, but I can tell you, by how this election goes, you will know where we are as a nation. And I want to encourage you, when we're praying for this, to not become trepidant, to not become fearful, to not become concerned as to how this thing is going to turn out. We trust in our God who will take us through everything. So that's what you want to be mindful of. So please come on Monday. So please join me as we read the word here together. What then? Shall we sin because we are under the law? Not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know to the whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you were as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks for this time that each person here, whoever is on Facebook or YouTube that sees this, that we have taken time out to worship the living and true God. And Holy Spirit, I ask, as always, that you speak to each one of our hearts individually. We all come in different places in our walk with you, different needs, different situations. And Lord, I know that you will speak to each one of us in our area of need. Thank you for this incredibly wonderful time together to worship you, our King and our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. The theme of Romans is the just or the righteous shall live by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. The righteous will live by faith. We're going to trust in our Lord no matter what happens or what comes our way. Because we know the end is good news. Might be bad news in this interim period of time, but at the end, it's good news. That's our hope. It's broken down into six sections, as you know. We say this every week, so please say this with me. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, so long. Good job. And we are in that section of Romans called sanctification. Chapter 6 through 8 are sanctification. Being set apart unto God. You know the moment, the second you believed, you were justified. Christ's righteousness was credited to you. You're declared righteous by the living God because you believed and placed your trust in Jesus. Now you are living out your faith in the sanctification process. You're being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Your old man is dead positionally, but you are living out and working out your new man and walking in newness of life. in the sanctification process. God expects every believer to be involved in being conformed to the likeness of his Son. There are no exceptions. There are no checkouts on this. He expects every one of us to be in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to be conformed to his Son, be less like us and be more like Jesus. Now, how do we do this? How do we actually change our lives? Well, you have to dwell in Christ. Make your home in Christ. So over and over, we've emphasized this. The word was meno. Make your home in. Dwell in Christ as your Savior, as your Lord. Spend time with him. And then you have to ask yourself, how do I do that? How do I actually pull this off? And you have a little handout here called Spiritual Disciplines and Cultivating Intimacy with the Almighty. I will briefly go over this. I've handed this to you for your more thorough reading. But this is how you cultivate a deep relationship with God. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen because you come here on Sunday morning. This is a daily, moment-by-moment walk with God. This isn't doing your time, so to speak, and that's it, and then go live any way that you want to live. No, the Christian life is a daily walk with our Lord. So, spiritual disciplines. You cannot become deep in Christ and be conformed to the likeness of Christ without being in the Word of God. You must study the Word. You must take time with God and read His Word. It says, and David said, your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And then there's a tip for you for Bible study. And then prayer is a discipline. Now, I want you to know what prayer really is. Prayer is me and my will joining with God and His will, where His will becomes predominant over my will. I become directed towards Him. So oftentimes we don't take time to listen for God, and we're always asking and asking. And on Tuesday night, Don had a great thing for prayer. It was ACTS. ACTS. Actrum, an acronym. Ask. ACTS. A-C. Ask. Confess. A-C-T. Thanksgiving. Supplication. Okay, there it goes. Anyway, I didn't write it down, so it's extemporaneous, but as you can see. Prayer. Have a methodology for prayer and take time to listen. Take time to listen to God. Have Him speak to you. Then meditation. That's a whole different thing. This is not Eastern meditation where you empty your mind and you go in your state. No, you don't do that. You fill your mind with the Word of God. You meditate on His precepts and His Word. Okay? So I'll meditate on your precepts. I'll contemplate your ways. I'll delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your Word. Meditation is very important. And then fasting, something we all hate to do. And fasting usually involves a food fast, but it can involve any fast. And fasting is just setting that thing aside that really has you, and you concentrating during that time you'd be doing that thing on prayer and connecting with God. So those are the spiritual disciplines. And then Chuck Swindoll wrote a book, Intimacy with the Almighty. And he broke it down into four areas. Silence. Be still and know that I am God. Take time with God. Sit before Him quiet and allow God to speak to your spirit. Solitude. That means get alone with God. Get alone with God. We're in this hectic pace, folks, where we have constant information coming at us. Our phones are on constantly. We have radios in the background. Get alone with God. Allow Him to speak with you. Simplicity. The emphasis off the stuff of this world and the pace of this world. And finally, I think is so significant, surrender. I give up, God. I give up. Not my will be done, but your will be done. So you have that handout to help you to know how to walk in the new man and put off the old man. So with that, I want you to remember this. Our subject is, everyone is a slave to something. Who is your master? Put off the old, put on the new. Verse 15, can I occasionally be a slave to sin? Now, isn't this the old man speaking? I mean, this verse is very similar to chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, where he's talking about persistent walk of life. Now he's talking about a single event or a single sin that you're deciding, I think I'm going to engage in this. I'm not under the law anymore. I can do this one little thing, can't I? And he's going to answer that pretty specifically. What then? Shall we sin This is the aorist tense, a one-time event. Because we are not under the law, but under grace. And he responds with emphasis, certainly not. And you know that's the most emphatic way that you can present something in the Greek. Certainly not. He said that twice in this chapter. So, certainly not. Verse 15 is speaking of a single event, an infrequent event. The thinking is this, since I am not under the law, it's okay to sin occasionally. Now, isn't that just like our flesh? Isn't that just like the old me? I mean, that is just going back to that. And he says, certainly not. And then I want to emphasize this. It is not okay to plot to sin, to plan to sin. This should not be the mindset of the new man walking in Christ. That's old man thinking, folks. Remember, he's dead. Keep him dead. Problem with the old man, he's like that mole that wants to keep coming up, that whack-a-mole. I mean, you just whack that dude down. Don't let him have any dominance in your life. Think about this. We sin enough trying not to sin, let alone plotting to sin. I mean, that's an amazing. God is not waiting. Now, listen to this. God is not waiting to crush you when you do sin. God is encouraging you not to sin, but he's not waiting to crush you. You're his child. He loves you. So what happens when we take those forays into sin land? Think about this. God is a teacher. God is a grace and mercy giver. You know this. But he also disciplines his children. He will discipline us. Hebrews 12:6, whom the Lord loves, he chastens or instructs. Hebrews 12:8, if you are without chastening, danger, danger, Will Robinson, danger, of which all have become partakers of chastening, if you're genuine, then if you're not chastened, you are illegitimate and not sons. Isn't that something? And again, chastening is instruction by word or deed. God wants you to learn. He's encouraging you to turn from any type of sinful behavior that you have. But if he has to, he will scourge you. And that's what it says later in Hebrews. He will scourge those who will not turn. It's not what his desire is. His desire is for us, for volitionally, to make that transition. So face it. Now we have something we have to really face. We are hard-headed. We are hard-headed people, heads like stone, and we have all experienced the hard way. Every one of us have gone contrary and experienced the hard way. Hear God's heart. God's heart is this in Lamentations 3:33. For he does not afflict, you know what that word is? Deal harshly, chasten willingly from his heart, nor grieve the children of men. That is not what God wants. He wants us to turn and live and not experience the chastening, just obey him and experience the abundant life. God loves you so much that he will reluctantly afflict us to drive us to him. Now, that is for our good and our growth. Our good and our growth. Whenever you are afflicted, God is not enjoying this, doing this to you, but he's doing it for your good and your growth. Who is your master? That's the question. Who is your master? Verse 16 says, I am a slave to sin or to righteousness. Which am I? They ask the question, am I a slave to sin or righteousness? Do you not know? Now he's actually saying, certainly you should know this. But do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. Who is your slave? Who is your master? Excuse me. What are you a slave to? What is the predominant disposition of your life? What are you drawn to? Who is my master? Who am I a slave to? That slave in that context to something other than God is the same word, doulos. That your will is consumed with the will of your idol or your master. Do you not know? You should know. We are all born into this world. You guys know this. You've been taught this many times as slaves to sin. We are slaves to Satan, really. Most people deny it. Most people don't even know it. But you're born into the kingdom of darkness, and you have to be, you know the word, extracted from the kingdom of darkness and placed into God's kingdom. The only way that that is accomplished is through believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. There's no other way. There's no other way. When you do, at that moment of time that you are justified, declared righteous, at that absolute moment of time, God frees you. Colossians 1:13, I've mentioned this many times. You probably can just roll it right off your tongues like I can. He, the Father, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He, our Father, has delivered us. The moment we said yes to Jesus, that is a vicious ripping out of Satan's hands and placing you into the kingdom of God. There's a huge change that takes place, instantaneous, from death to life, from hell to heaven, from despair to promises, darkness to light. What a difference Jesus makes. It's an eternal difference. It's a gigantic difference. I mean, death, life, it doesn't get any more different than that. Kingdom of death, kingdom of life. Which one are you going to be in? Now, positionally, you know this from the past teaching. At the point of salvation, I became a slave of Christ. He owns me. He purchased me. I owe Him everything. Now, experientially, I'm to live out the new man for real and fully submit to Christ's rule. That's what I am to do. I'm to live this life out for real, not this pretend Christianity that we see permeating the Western culture. This little touch of Jesus and then live any way that I want. That is not what God is asking us to do. He's asking us to be all in, a slave of Jesus. Jesus said in Matthew 6:24, an interesting thing. He said these words, "No one can serve two masters. For either you'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money or any other idol that you have in your life. You cannot serve one. You have to choose which one you'll serve. You cannot serve both. God will cause you to choose. He'll demand that you choose. Ask yourself this question. What is the main character and quality of my life? What direction am I going in? Really? Am I just using God talk and Jesus speak? Or am I really changing? Is something happening inside of me that is driving me in a direction towards God? Who am I submitting to? It's either one or the other, folks. You're going to submit to God, or you're going to submit to the old man. That's one or the other. Truth be known. Truth be known. Most believers today are slaves to their old man, their old habits, their old haunts, things that they used to go to all the time, they still go to. Think you can have a little touch with that and be okay. No, God wants to change us, folks. Change us for real. Everyone is a slave to something. The question is, who is your master? Who is your master? Verse 17 through 20, obey God and become a slave to righteousness. But God be thanked. Thank you, God, that through you we were slaves, though you were slaves of sin, excuse me, God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet, oh, great thing, you obeyed from the heart. Folks, this is justification. This is salvation moment. That form of doctrine or teaching to which you were delivered or entrusted. And having been set free from sin, that's when you were saved. You became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness, the asthenia, the absolute no strength of your flesh. For just as you presented your members, parts of your body, as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now, new man, present your members, your body, as slaves of righteousness for holiness, living separated to God. For when you were slaves of sin, this is our story, we were slaves of sin, we were free in regard to righteousness. We didn't take place in righteousness. So let's develop this. Again, he's mentioned this topic. Over and over, Paul repeats himself. Prior to Jesus, we were all slaves of sin. Everybody have that down? They said it like a million times here. At salvation, this slave was set free. Now you have to put your name there. You were set free. You obeyed from the heart. Now, since you obeyed from the heart, you are free to obey the teachings of Jesus, free to serve God and not the old man. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ set you free." Now, in context, that's free from the law, the constraints of the law. But I like to just picture that as I have been set free from my past life by Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17, "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, freedom to walk in newness of life." Romans 6:4 tells us, walk in newness of life. Those set free, being transformed and changed. Those who are set free are being transformed and changed. 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all, with unveiled face," Moses is a picture of Moses coming down from the mountain, and he had a veil over his face so that people couldn't see the glory of God. "We've taken it off. The glory of God is in us. Beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord in us, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory." Think about this. Transformed in the image of Christ is a process. A process. You are declared righteous immediately. God views you as transformed immediately, but you're not transformed. You're in a process of transformation as you are yielding yourself to Christ more and more and more. Doing away with the old, putting on the new, not living as slaves any longer. I want to be a slave of righteousness. How do we become a slave of righteousness? Cultivate the habit of obeying the Spirit's unction within you. When he says, don't go there, don't go there. When he says, don't watch this, what do? You don't watch this. You don't say, well, it's going to get a little better here. I think it's going to... No, when he speaks to you, you move. He speaks, you obey. So once we're saved, once we're born again, we're to present our members. Remember, we talked about our eyes, our ears, our senses, everything devoted to God, all of our members devoted to God. Arnold Fruchtenbaum says this, "Every believer has the option," this is so true, "to choose between freedom and slavery." We do this moment to moment in our day. "Although the sin nature no longer has any legal authority over him, the believer can, of his own free will, submit himself to it. Alternatively, he can submit himself to the righteousness of God." There's always that tension. Which way am I going to go? "And be set apart for God for the sake of holiness. When he does, he becomes a servant of righteousness instead of a servant of evil." End his quote. There is a constant struggle, folks. You know this. You're living. This is reality. For control of our lives, moment by moment, day by day, depending upon your stressors. There are different stressors that are coming at you every day. If you're married in your husband and wife relationship, there's stressors. And you have to make decisions. How am I going to live this? Two sinners coming together, trying to make life work together. Man, that takes work. That takes work. Now, is there any amens out there? I mean, let me just hear some real talk here. That takes work. That's not automatic. Everything's not great and wonderful automatic. You know, anytime you go someplace, anytime you go to work, there's stressors there. You drive on the freeway, stressors there. Anytime you're reading, you have holidays coming up. You're going to meet with old family members. There will be stressors there. How are you going to act? In your old man or your new man? Moment by moment, you have to make a decision. Who will I submit to, my sin nature or to God? And folks, that always remains to be seen. And now listen to this statement. I think this is really, really important. Every time you make a flesh choice, an emotional choice, you are volitionally choosing contrary to God. You are saying to God, no. You might not do this outwardly in your mind, but this is what you're actually doing with him. No, I'm going to go my own way. I like my idea better than your idea, God. I'm going to take my own way. And every time you choose in line with God, make a faith choice instead of a flesh choice, you are choosing in line with God. Now, who do you think hates that the most? Satan hates it the most. God loves it when you walk in concert with him. Loves it. Satan hates it. He loves it when you walk in your old man and your old ways. Believers know this. It is impossible to be neutral. We all have a master who is ruling you from moment to moment. A believer is not someone who is perfect. You'll never pull this off perfect here. You're never going to be the perfect husband. You're never going to be the perfect daughter or son. You're never going to be the perfect worker. You're never going to be the perfect anything. Remember, it's direction, not perfection. I'm moving in a direction towards being different. Towards being different. I think that is absolutely pivotal. Listen to this. Believing and trusting God can become the dominant pattern in your life if you're dwelling. No dwelling, no dominant pattern. It's that simple. Right choices, listen to this, right decisions, obeying God begets or results in more right choices in obeying. You start to have victory. You start to say, hey, I really am changing. And I think you need to do this. Practice the presence of God and become a slave to righteousness. You can't do it any other way. There are no shortcuts. You must practice the presence of God. Spend time with him. Have him involved in your whole day. Different times praying, different times remembering him, different time asking him for help. Not just Sunday morning or you get up in the morning, all through your day, involve God in your situations. And remember, when the old man comes up, now what are we to do with the old man? Whack-a-mole, whack-a-mole, whack-a-mole. Pop, he pops up. Oh, pop, pop. You know how the game goes. It pops up all over the place. You never know when that guy's coming out. Now we have a choice. Am I going to listen to him? Many times I do. And every time I listen to that guy, I have trouble. I can tell you unequivocally, trouble is coming my way. Trouble. Verse 21 and 22, sin versus holiness. Which are you a slave to? He asks that question again. 21 and 22, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed, your old life? For the end of those things is death. Life without Christ is death. But now having been set free from sin, oh, that's justification, and having become slaves of God, sanctification, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Truly born again. Paul is comparing the fruit of our old lives, our unsaved, ashamed lives, with our new lives in Christ. You know, in your old life, you're a slave to sin. You're just a slave to sin. That brought death. Versus the new life as slaves to God, which brought life. Life. Set free. Set free to enjoy the abundant life. Take a hard stop here. So many people experience Christianity at the entrance level. They're saved. They're saved. No growth. But with no growth comes no abundant life, no victorious living. Living half in this world and half in Christ is misery, folks. And those Christians are wondering, why is my Christianity not working? Folks, it's in the furnace of fire. It's in the valley of despair that we finally say, not my will, God, but your will. Isn't it pitiful that we learn that way? I mean, I wish I would have listened to someone's counsel when I was younger. I could have avoided so much pain and distress. But oh no, my old man wanted his way. And he often ruled in my life. He still pops up today. What do we do with the old man? Whack-a-mole, whack-a-mole, whack-a-mole. Charlie Garrett says this. Listen to the benefits of being in Christ. Listen to this. We have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. Because of this, one could ask, isn't this then exchanging one type of bondage for another? And he says a resounding no. This answer is because God is infinite. Listen to this. In him there is no true confinement. Listen, God is free. He made you in his image free. Free. Whoever comes to Christ has been set free, are no longer slaves and captives. So often people say, I don't want that Christianity because it's so constraining. Oh no, it sets you free. Listen to this. Being a slave to God means sharing in his infinite stream of love, grace, mercy, truth, and holiness. And then he makes this statement. There is no bondage where there are no bounds which limits our movement. Becoming a slave of God is to become the freest being of all. Who are you a slave to? Who is your master? That's really a good question. Verse 23 talks about the slaves of sin, or wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. If you're a slave to sin, your wage is death. If you're a slave of God, you have life. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the charisma is actually that word. The gift, the charisma of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember, it's a free gift. Now, I ask you a question. Who gets the free gift? Is it just a limited number of people? Someone that God has chosen in eternity past and says, you're in, you're not in, you're in, you're not in? No, the free gift is to all. Let me read this to you. You might not remember this, but Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says this: there's no condemnation, even through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. And that all is, as you know the word, pas, every and all. The gift is offered to every and all. He calls it a gift that must be received to be invoked, to be put into action. So the gift is there. Will you receive the gift or will you not receive the gift? That is the question. God offers life. Now, this is an enigma to me. So many choose death. So many don't want God. Why? Ezekiel 18:4 says the soul that sins will die. It's a simple statement of fact. God cannot be in the presence of sin. He is holy, just, righteous. We're not. We need a sin bearer. Why won't people acknowledge their sin and say, I want Jesus? Vast majority don't. Remember, Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many go in by it. And narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Why don't we choose this? All in Adam are separated from God by sin. In Ephesians 2:1, it makes a declarative statement that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. Whenever you see dead, death in Scripture, it always means separation, not non-existence. Separation. We are all separated from God, dead in our trespasses and sins. All in Adam die. Folks, if you're not born again, you're going to be separated from God. Sin is a big deal. Everyone in Christ has life, newness of life. Jesus came to eliminate the death curse for everyone, for all who will believe and receive the gift of salvation. It is a free gift to all of humanity. 1 Peter 3:18 gives us a little more insight into this. Christ died for sins once for all humanity, the righteous Jesus for the unrighteous me, to bring you to God. Folks, that is a love gift. That is the greatest love gift that anybody could ever have. God gave his only begotten Son. Greatest thing. You know John 3:16 and 17. You probably don't remember 17, but you know 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Oh, then we have verse 17. God did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn. He came to save mankind. But whoever rejects the salvation are condemning themselves. It is not God who is condemning them. He is asking people to come. Come. The last invitation in Scripture is in Revelation 22 or so. Come. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Whoever, come. He wants people to come to him. Come to him. My sin brought death. God's gift, his Son, brought life. It's the only way, folks. Choose life. Choose life. Closing thoughts. Now, the question has been asked, if the fruit of sin is death, why do people continue to spurn God? Most people just don't want to believe. It's true. Now, remember this. You have to remember a couple things when you're dealing with humanity. First of all, God has written his law onto the heart of every single human. Romans 2:15. Everybody knows right and wrong. No matter where you go in the world, the most isolated culture, you don't kill, you don't steal, you don't commit adultery, you don't do those things. It's innate to humanity. God has put it there. He's also given a person a conscience. With knowledge, we either choose for God or against him. But he's also done something else. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, he has put eternity in the hearts of men. You know what that means? Every human being has an innate knowledge of knowing there's something more than this. Now, they might worship false religions that they're trying to get there, this thing that they know is out there. They're going to get there that way. It's only through Jesus. But there's something in us that knows there's something more than this. Something more than this. Why do men sin and disregard the inevitable? We know we're dying. From the moment we're born, we know that there will be a point where we're not going to be here anymore. That's just part of this whole thing, this whole sin curse. Wasn't the original plan, but we chose this when we turned against God. Death is sure, and eternity is sure. These are things we must deal with. And contrary to popular belief, we don't become a glistening star in the heavenlies. Oh, there's my little aunt or uncle. They're right there. See that star right there? No, that's not what. The other thing that people believe is you just become dust. You're going to become dust. But the real you is going to live someplace. That's the facts. And we don't become one with the cosmos, as the Buddha says, or Hinduism. We don't all go to the good place. I'm just going to go to the good place. Well, the only way to go to the good place is to believe in a good God that gave his Son. People deny what God has revealed to them. They push the truth down and ignore it long enough, and the conscience becomes hardened or seared, no longer responding to God. This is a dangerous point. We've emphasized this over and over. There is a point of no return with God. When you've worn out the patience of God, God is long-suffering. He is. He is long-suffering. And might I say, while there's life, there's hope. We don't know where that point is in a person. So don't ever declare that person's past the point of salvation. Folks, we don't know that. Our job is engage, engage, engage until we're no longer here or they're no longer here. We can't make that presumption. We don't know these things. Scripture says that there is a point where God gave them over. In Romans 1:24, 26, and 28, God gave them over. And the last one is to a debased mind. We're living in a culture today that has been given over to a debased mind. And you know, calling good evil and evil good. And God promised the nation of Israel, and I think by extension anyone else who ignores him, in Deuteronomy 28:28, what will happen? To a people that walk away from him, I will strike you, you know it, with madness, blindness, and confusion of heart. What do you see in America today? You have madness, blindness and confusion of heart, calling good evil and evil good right in our faces today, insisting that you embrace the evil as truth. We can never do that. We're always going to be the restrainer. We're always going to be in opposition to the lies. It could not be more sad, folks, when people are separated from eternity, for eternity from God. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There are only two kinds of people. He calls this the great divorce. There's only two kinds of people. People in the end, those who say to God, "Thy will be done. Your will be done, Lord." Those are believers. And those to whom God says in the end, "Thy will be done. You can have your will." Those are the unbelievers, the great divorce. And it pains the heart of God. "Do I have any pleasure at all that the wicked should perish," he says in Ezekiel 18:23, "and that they turn and live?" That's his cry to humanity, turn and live. God ends up giving people what they want, their will and their way. And in Romans 6:21, the end of those things is death. Those who submit to God, those who say, "Yes, Lord, you rule my life. You are my Savior," their end is Romans 6:22, everlasting life. What a person does with Jesus is a life and death decision. What a person does with Jesus has eternal consequences. He just said it. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since Jesus is alive, it's all true, folks. Why don't people believe? Do you know this? There's historical evidence, historians, non-biblical, that validate Jesus Christ lived. Historical evidence that he did miracles on this earth and that he had a following of people. Historical evidence. Tacitus, Suetonius, Roman historians, Josephus, Jewish historian, Jesus was crucified on a cross. Historically proven. He was put in a rich man's tomb. He wasn't thrown in a common grave like the other two guys, because prophecy said hundreds of years earlier he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. It was fulfilled. He would be pierced. It was fulfilled. And the third day, guess what happened? The stone was rolled away. Not for Jesus to get out. No, no, no. No, no, he passed right through everything. Passed through those grave clothes. It was for the women to come and say, "Hey, man, it's empty." And it was for John and Peter to peek in and say, "Wow, he's risen. What happened to the body?" And then over 500 people at one time, picture it, 500 people at one time see him in Galilee. He's real. It's all true. His disciples saw him. It's all true. He was seen on the road to Emmaus. It's all true. Jesus is alive. I have concluded people want their own God, their own way, live by their own rules. No submission to the God of heaven. People want to rule their own lives. Invictus, we've heard this before, I've shared it many times, is their battle cry. William Ernest Henley wrote a poem. Sounds great. I mean, if you're in a football field or you're in a hockey game or something, you'd like, this is kind of like pumps you up how great you are. Oh, no, you're not. Invictus. "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be, oh, for my unconquerable soul. In the fell death of clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance," there is no chance, folks. God is sovereign. "My head is bloody but unbowed." Oh, look how great I am. "Beyond this place of wrath and tears," talking about the grave, "looms that horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." That is what you call an L-I-E. You are captain of nothing. Ken Keithley, the chair at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Wake Forest, North Carolina, says this about this poem. Quote, William Ernest Henley wrote Invictus in 1875. Undoubtedly his most famous poem, it is an anthem of defiance. Invictus is decent poetry, but as a declaration of cosmic independence, it is frankly a delusional fantasy. Even if God didn't exist, it wouldn't be a fantasy. Keithley asked this question. In what possible way could Henley reasonably claim to be the master of his fate, being subject to 1,000 forces beyond his control? It takes more than stubborn resolve to make one master of his fate, as a parent of a toddler or a teenager can tell you. The poem was more like a metaphysical temper tantrum. No one's going to be the boss of me. I am God of my life. And then he goes on to say this, if you like Invictus with more schmaltz, with more melodrama, then you can use Frank Sinatra's My Way. It's just this simple. Folks, God has given his higher creation the ability to choose for him or against him. Contrary choice, the angelic realm or the human realm. We all choose. And remember, real love demands a choice. Real love cannot be forced. Real love cannot be manipulated. It demands a choice. And the sad truth is this, salvation is available but rejected. They've rejected their only hope of life. Rebellious humans who refuse to submit to God's rule in their lives have one destination. Their fate is sealed. Folks, there are no do-overs after this. There are no more second chances after this. This is our time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. There are no do-overs once we're done here. Every person must choose whom they will serve. Be a Joshua. You know the verse. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The question posed is this. Who will you serve? Who will be your master? The truth. Everyone is a slave to something or someone. Who is your master? Choose now. Choose wisely. It's an eternal choice. Choose now or choose wisely. And remember this. In making your decision, Jesus is real, and Jesus is victor. He is victor. Philippians 2, 10, 11 says this, that at the name of Jesus, what a name, there's no name like Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is Lord. Everyone will bow before the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Satan will bow. Every demonic entity will bow. Every atheist will bow. Every make-believer will bow. Every believer will willingly bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. You can bow now willingly, later forced. You choose. You choose. After all, he is the Lord Jesus Christ. Kurios. Great word. Don't ever forget it. Kurios. Master. Ruler. Owner of my life. I owe him everything. He paid the ultimate price for me. Put your name there. There is no one like our Jesus. Who is your master? Who is your master? There's no one like Jesus. Shout to the Lord, church. Shout to the Lord, church. Lord, there is none like you. Now say it with me. Lord, there is none like you. I'll tell you what, in 1973, Darlene Zesch wrote a song, Shout to the Lord. Most of you know it. You're familiar with it. It's these words. My Jesus, my Savior. Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort. Jesus is my comfort. My shelter. A tower of refuge and strength. Let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. And then goes into the chorus. Shout to the Lord. all the earth, let us sing power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down, seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. I see his creation. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you, my King. Who is your master? Hopefully it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Open our eyes, our minds, our spirit to whatever you are telling us right now. If someone does not know you as their Savior, oh, Father, may this be the moment that the blinders come off, the heart is soft and opened, and they say, yes, I believe in you, Jesus Christ, as my Savior. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my Redeemer. I owe you everything. Thank you for this time together that we can spend in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.